My favorite thing that happened during the children's sermon was that when DJ asked the question, what do we do when we sin, one of the little boys just whispered to himself, "Mom," which I think is also a good answer. Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you all here at Holy Trinity. I am Sarah Condon, and I'm an Episcopal priest in Nashville, Tennessee. So I feel really fortunate to be in warm and sunny Florida. Yes, we did go through the ice storm, and we lost power, and we stayed in a hotel for 5 days. So, yeah. I was lucky enough to preach here a few years ago and lead your women's retreat, and it really felt like home to me, so I'm glad to be back. Also, RJ and Jamie are real friends to us, and so I've just loved this time with them. Why don't we pray together? Jesus, help us to remember that even in the desert, there is a garden. We pray for the one who preaches, Lord, for you know her sins are many. Amen. So to begin, I want to be very clear about this first gospel we are hearing in the season of Lent. We do not need to look to this gospel for personal inspiration. I know that if the devil offered me all of the land and all of the money and all of the possessions the way the devil offered them to Jesus, then even on my holiest day, I would say, "Where do I sign? I'm all in." We do not read this gospel at the beginning of Lent as a how-to text for the season. God willing, we will not be going toe-to-toe with the devil in the desert this Lent because we would never make it through that awful ordeal. That is for Jesus to do for us. When we read that Jesus refused to engage the devil on his terms, I hope that you can understand that God does that on our behalf all the time, every day, with most of the time without us ever knowing. I am reminded of moments that I have wanted to yell four-letter words to strangers and somehow did not. Or those times that I have turned to someone in need and I didn't even mean to, it just happens. I am reminded of one time when our family was on vacation in Vancouver and our daughter, who was 4 years old at the time, dropped her beloved Lovey lion, still beloved in our household, in the middle of the street. And she dropped my hand and she ran back into the street and she crouched down to grab it. And a crouched down four-year-old cannot be seen by oncoming traffic. And I screamed and I ran to grab her. But at the last moment, the car stopped and a woman leaned out of the window. And she did not yell at my daughter, and she did not chastise my parenting. She looked at me and she said, "We love children here." And I thought, well, that was God intervening on my behalf. That was God keeping the devil at bay. When we read this gospel, do not see yourself doing the work that Jesus does. See yourself being rescued over and over and over again. RJ and I have both been at churches that have grown and been incredible places, and I know that this church is one of those communities. We have also both been in churches where there is a small congregation, and there is not enough money, and things are falling apart, and God is in those places too, which is a thing you have to remind yourself when you are leading them. And 80% of your job is remembering to take out the trash. At the risk of offering too much insider baseball, there is a show that my husband, who is also an Episcopal priest, we return to this show sometimes when ministry or just life gets hard. It's called Rev, R-E-V, as in Reverend, and it was on the BBC about 15 years ago. It is about an Anglican priest in inner city London who is at a failing church And spoiler alert, the church fails. It is a very small congregation of mostly well-meaning, beloved by Jesus, absolute weirdos that Reverend Adam is trying to hold together. And I love that his name is Adam. I am sure that is on purpose. Towards the end of the season, Adam has given up trying to hold anything together. And as my people in Mississippi would say, his give-a-damn got up and went. A neighboring church has asked Adam if they can borrow his church's giant wooden cross. They are in the season of Lent. And so there is Adam, played by the actor Tom Hollander, who is neither tall nor strong, struggling under the literal weight of carrying a cross, going uphill early in the morning during Lent. This is full of metaphors that we think we are the ones doing the work, that we think Lent is about helping Jesus, forgetting that nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say, I'm really going to need your help to save you. Forgetting that we are not in control and only managing to remember when a net of actual grace catches us. And so in this episode of Rev, instead of facing the devil, Adam, the Rev, faces God. Adam pauses to rest for a moment, and he puts down the cross, and he begins to sing a classic, as the kids used to call it, a bop, of the modern Catholic music catalog, a song called Lord of the Dance. Now I'm going to sing it, and if you know it, you should sing it with me. Dance, dance, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the Dance, says he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, says he. Now we know who grew up Catholic. And suddenly God appears to Adam in the middle of this singing and dancing, and he says this. This is the first thing God says to Adam. He says, hey there, I like your dancing. And God, in the show, is played by Liam Neeson. And God is wearing a mismatched tracksuit and holding what appears to be a morning beer. And he looks so inexplicably happy to see Adam dancing and singing to one of the corniest songs in Christianity. And I want to pause this morning and just say to you, this is precisely how God looks at you this first Sunday morning at Lent. This is how God sees you this morning. God looks at you in your pew and says, I like your dancing. I like whatever it is you are doing in this life of strife and pain to remind yourself that life has real joy in it and that God loves you. I grew up in Mississippi as an Episcopalian, which is a very rare thing. Most people come from traditions that do not practice Lent. I had a dear friend who grew up Holiness Pentecostal and did not celebrate anything that has anything to do with the Lenten season. Easter would just kind of show up for her out of the blue without real context. So when she got pregnant, our sophomore year of college, and felt that she had to get married quickly, she had her wedding on Good Friday, which is a day that commemorates the suffering, crucifixion, and death of Jesus, which would not have been my first choice for a wedding. So I asked her, why Good Friday? And remember, she has no context, and she was completely serious, and she just said, well, it's good, isn't it? I was in the discernment process for the priesthood and had been raised in the Episcopal Church with Lent and all of it, and I thought she was kind of an idiot. Looking back, though, and it's taken me a long time to realize this, with everything that marriage holds, with everything that life holds, and her life has held a lot of hard stuff, Good Friday probably made a lot of sense for a wedding. These seasons and days in our tradition are one of my favorite things about being a liturgical Christian, about being Episcopalian. I had a wonderful Jewish therapist that used to say that marking major moments was important because the hard stuff needs a place to go. And I think she's right. But I also think while we can make Lent a season, there are those of us in this sanctuary that have had days and weeks and even years of our lives that have felt like Lent. God is not asking you to make new commitments and promises this Lenten season. And if I am being entirely honest with you, I think that only certain personality types can adhere to that kind of commitment anyway. And oftentimes, the self-pride of discipline is just the brain chemistry you were lucky enough to be born with. So, in Psalm 51, which we read on Ash Wednesday, which has become a real life verse for me, I've had a life with a tremendous amount of grief in it. We are actually told there what God desires from us this season. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. That's Psalm 51. I know most of you sitting here have something you are struggling with, because we all do. So this is the only goal I want to suggest to you this Lent. Do not look away from the pain in your life. That is the thing that Jesus longs to know about you. That is the way that God looks at you and says, I like your dancing. I want to end this morning by looking ahead in our Gospels towards Easter Day. I'm a visiting preacher, so I can get away with doing that. After the crucifixion, we hear about the women who go to the tomb to look for the body of Jesus, and they find it empty, of course, and they meet the resurrected Jesus there greeting them. This Lent, and every Lent, we are not in the desert fighting the devil alone. That is the Lord's business to attend to on our behalf. I grew up with this phrase and I love it. That is our Father's business, not ours. We are those women in the garden, waiting at the empty tomb, finding all comfort and reassurance that even though our lives can be brutal, the promise of Jesus is stronger still. Brothers and sisters, even as we begin Lent, we must remember that Easter is moving closer towards us. And what began in the desert with the pain and the temptation of our Lord will end in the garden with grace and mercy for you and for me. Amen.